We live at a time when everybody is attempting to be politically correct on how they approach Christmas. And it's been where you go to a store and they say happy holidays, and if you were to hear them say Merry Christmas, they could get in trouble for such horrible things to say. And Josh and I were talking about how it's almost been replaced with, even happy holidays has been replaced with saying more of just joy, peace, love. And you see that almost everywhere. But I wanted to look this morning and look specifically at joy and love and peace and what these things mean to us as believers this morning. As I was thinking about what to teach for Christmas Sunday, I came to a place where it is probably obscure for most, but Psalm 85, within this psalm, I see a looking ahead towards Christmas, talking about joy and love and peace, but looking ahead to what the psalmist hopes would come. We, at this particular point, sing songs like O Holy Night, where we sing thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born. We sing and we're so excited about the fact that Christ has come. This thrill of hope that our Messiah has been born, he lived a perfect life, and he died upon the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us his righteousness. But we look at Psalm 85, and this has not yet taken place. They've come out of captivity, probably the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century, but we're not totally sure. But they're in a place where they've seen God do some amazing things for them, and yet they're looking ahead to what is to come, the fulfillment of it all. In verse 1, if you look with me at Psalm 85, it says, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. They're looking at what God's accomplished. And as we've been going through the book of Judges, we've seen God do this over and over again with the people, haven't we? You look and you see God's people going into a place of sin, God brings them to a place of misery and then judgment that comes upon them, and they repent, and there's this restoration that occurs and the sweetness of it all. And these people are on that particular side of this saying, this is what you've done. You've been favorable. You've brought us back. You've forgiven. You've covered. You've taken. You've turned your fierceness away. You've done these things. And now they're in a place of finding themselves once again in this lull. And so in verse 4, it says, restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Now we look at this, and you see them in a place of, okay, Lord, you have done all of these things, but now restore us. Are you going to be angry with us forever? And the answer to that question is no. I mean, at this particular place, we see that God's wrath has been totally removed from us by his grace through the cross. And we look and they're singing this to God, and the tune of our song is much different today on this side of the cross, but they're saying, will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? And then they say, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Now we look at Luke 2 on the handout there. And you picture the angels going about and watching over the course of history. From them shouting for joy at creation to watching all that took place in history as far as Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit and them watching upon going, why would they do this? And yet seeing God's grace and seeing the institution of the sacrificial system and the law that has come and watching God work and show mercy and save his people and judge his people at times. But this whole process of watching man fall over and over and over again, and the law was given, and yet the law was showing the fact that they needed a Savior, showing the fact that they sinned constantly and fell so short of the glory of God. And now these angels have watched upon for all of these generations. And they come to this place, Christmas, where Christ is born. And you look at them from their heavenly perspective, and the angel says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Can you sense the excitement that is there as they're looking and saying, Lord, may you make it so that your people rejoice in you. And the angel come in saying, I am bringing you good tidings of great joy, which would be to all the people. City of Bethlehem, the city of David, there's a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And then in verse 7, it goes on and he says, show us your mercy. Or in the ESV, it says, show us your steadfast love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. They're looking ahead saying, God, we are in this place where you have set us free from our captivity, and yet at this particular point, we are experiencing your judgment once again. Will you be angry with us forever? And then, God, please show us your steadfast love. Please, Lord, grant us your salvation. And then we look at Matthew 1:21, where the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We look at this and we see that the angel, as the angel's talking with Joseph, the angel looking on and saying simply, he's coming. She's going to bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. The sweetness that is there as far as Christ is coming, and he is going to save his people from their sins. He'll be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God with us. He'll be with us. He is born. He is going to be there, and he'll lie in a manger, and this is what's going to happen. This enthusiasm within the angels saying, the mercy that is shown, the steadfast love that is shown, the salvation that is being granted, the people are going to be saved from their sins through the birth of Christ. We think of the love of God, where God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we think of joy and love and peace as we look at it throughout this particular time of the year, it's important that we look and say, the source of the joy is him. The source of the love is in the fact that he gave us his only begotten Son. We see it like nobody could ever understand love when you think of God giving us his only Son. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then in verse 8 it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Now in this we think of the angels that are there before the shepherds, this great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And we see the first Christmas carol that is given there as these angels are there saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. The angels look in, and as they see Christ who is born, the response is, glory to God in the highest. Can you imagine them being there and looking upon this, what's taking place? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has always existed, the eternal God who alone belongs all glory and all honor and power, the one in whom these angels have sung to and worshiped day and night, who is brilliant to their sight in all glory and majesty, and they know him and love him and have watched him work throughout history and seen all that has taken place and has seen man over and over and over again sin against him. Over and over and over again, grace given. And over and over and over again, man wandering and falling away. And then they look as this great demonstration of God's grace is about ready to take place. And they see this baby that is born in a manger. And laid in a manger, born there in a stable. There around with all the animals around and all of this taking place and seeing him there is this vulnerable little baby. And their response is, glory to God in the highest. Looking upon it and saying, who is like him? All glory, all praise, everything belongs to him. Look at what he's done. And then they sing together, this great multitude saying, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Think of the peace that is there. Think about the character of our God. God's perfectly holy, totally and completely separated from sin. He's light and in him is no darkness at all. God's also faithful and true. He is the true God, and everything about him is the standard of all truth. God always does what he says. He's true and faithful to all his words and promises in Scripture, and that includes God's judgment. It's right and necessary for God to punish sin, and God's justice demands the wrath of God upon all sin, demands it. You start to think about the holiness of God. Pure, light, perfect, unblemished, without any kind of sin whatsoever, without anything that would corrupt it all, perfect. And yet his justice demands wrath upon the sin. God can never turn a blind eye towards sin. We see in Scripture that it says the wages of sin is death. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. At the same time, we look upon him and we see a God full of mercy. His grace to those who only deserve punishment. Exodus 34, 6, it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so you start to think about him and you see this. But you look at it and you see a verse like that where God is saying, this is what my name is, and describing himself. And he says, the Lord God, that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so we see the purity of God and his righteousness and his perfection and his holiness and his justice and all of these things. And then we see God's grace and his mercy and his kindness that has been poured out upon us. And we look upon it and we see that we serve a God of all grace in 1 Peter 5:10. And we think upon him and we just think, amazing, man is in a place where he needs peace with God more than ever. And the angels are saying, on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. I think about a peace of God, and the fact of the matter is, as you look at it, and everywhere you see it saying, peace out there at this particular time on at Christmas, peace on earth. And yet, the fact of the matter is, there is no peace given unless it's coming from God to his people. The great Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this, peace flows from sanctification, but they being unregenerate or unbelievers have nothing to do with peace. They may have a truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it is not. They may be fearless and stupid, and there may be a great difference between a stupefied conscience and a pacified conscience. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, peace, peace, when men are on the precipice of hell. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. You look at the world that's out there, an unbeliever, and they're saying, I have peace, I have peace. And God's saying, no, it's as if the devil has just cradled you in a sense of security, but it's not really there. It's not a peace that comes from a knowledge of true happiness. It comes from an ignorance of the danger that you're in. For us as believers, we look and we say, we could have peace with him that's totally different. When the angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men, we look and we say, that is there for the believer. Isaiah 48:22 says, there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There's none. And so we look at this and we say, okay, here they're looking forward to peace that would come. And then in verse 9, it says, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. His salvation is near to who? To those who fear him. And then it says that glory may dwell in our land. And we think of John 1:14 talking about the birth of Christ. And it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a couple of things I want to look at in that particular passage. Is you see, God himself, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it tells us in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, and as we look back to the previous verse there, that glory may dwell in our land. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of both grace and truth. Christ coming full of grace and truth. And then in verse 10 of Psalm 85, we see just the sweetest verse. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What an incredible verse. We look here and he says, mercy and peace have met together. I'm sorry, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. In Christ, through his incarnation, his perfect life in fulfilling all righteousness, and through his atoning and substitutionary death, mercy and truth meet. That's why it's so climatic. That's why it's so exciting for these angels, because you're looking at mercy and truth ultimately coming together, God's perfect righteousness and his gracious peace, and he grants these two to come together and kiss. The sweetness of the birth of Christ. The sweetness of his birth and his life and his resurrection. The sweetness of the kiss of God's justice and his grace, his holiness and his mercy, the perfect, sinless, untainted, unblemished blood of Christ shed for us that we had obtained grace and mercy, peace and unity with Christ, all coming together from the righteousness of Christ, even the righteousness of Christ, tells us in Scripture. Amazing. And so we look at this and we say, they were looking ahead to this. They were looking and saying, don't be angry with us forever. Revive us. Grant us your salvation. Speak peace to us.
make it so glory dwells in our land. And then it says, mercy and truth, they've met together. The mercy of God, the truth that is there, righteousness of God, and the peace that man has, they come together and they kiss. And we look at it and it's just the sweetness of the two coming together. A holy God cannot be a part of sin. The wrath of God that has been poured upon man over and over and over again. Them saying, will you be angry with us forever for all generations? And then it comes to this place of no. Christ has come. There's born to you a Savior this day who is Christ the Lord. He will take away the sins of the people. Mercy and truth, they've met together. Perfect righteousness and the justice that God demanded. The two of them have come together and they've kissed. All that the psalmist hoped for, all that God's people in history looked forward to, all that the angels anticipated was ignited in perfection at the birth of Christ. Let's look at some verses that deal with this. If you look with me at John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. At the birth of Christ, we received all of his fullness, it tells us. Emmanuel, God with us. We kept failing in keeping the law, and the Holy Spirit used the law to drive us to Christ. And this grace and truth, they kissed each other at that particular point. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at this and we say, how sweet is it to be on this particular side of Christ's birth and his life and his death on the cross. Imagine the people living in the time that Psalm 85 was written, reading and knowing with confidence that this was something that had already taken place, been justified by faith. I mean, those words in and of himself would have been so sweet to any of them. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking at it saying, can you cause your anger towards us to cease? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? And we look at it on this side saying, we have been justified by faith. Justified means we have been made in such a place where his righteousness has been placed upon our account and all of our sins have been atoned for. They've been removed. We've been made right with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, Colossians 1:19, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I looked at this particular section of Scripture, and I just thought, how sweet is it to look upon this, and they're saying, the mercy and the truth they've met together, the righteousness and peace have kissed. And we look back and say now, he made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ lived a perfectly righteous life without any sin, tempted in all things and yet without sin, fulfilling all righteousness completely, totally, and completely. And then we look at the death of Christ, the perfection of the life of Christ, coming with the fierceness of God's wrath upon Christ as he hung there on that cross, And we look at it and we see the two of them, they come together. Righteousness and the justice of God being totally and completely satisfied. Kissing that occurs. And it says that he's made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Peace on earth. God made peace through the blood of his cross. Reconciliation with God through the blood of his cross. Once again, it's no wonder the angels sang for joy. No wonder. I look at this and I just think, God, I'm so blessed to be in a place where you've granted me and all of us as believers the salvation. Look at the angels and just think about them watching all of these things occur. And listening to the songs that they sing, saying, glory to him in the highest. The last verse says our response here. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we enter into this time of Christmas. And may the God of hope, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what things look like in the world around us, come to this time of Christmas and this time of thinking of God with us, Emmanuel, the birth of Christ. May the God of hope fill you at this time with all joy and with all peace. In believing. It's by faith. You look in and you say, it's in believing. It's in faith in Christ. We are in a place where God says, we can have all joy. Joy that the world could never, ever possibly understand or experience. Joy that the saints had even sang this song back in the time of Psalm 85. Was there joy that was there? Yeah. But we're in a place where there's a joy that is so sweet and that we have seen God's righteousness and peace having kissed and come together in Christ. The fulfillment of it all in perfection. Joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope. And so we see it over and over again. Joy, love, peace. Or even that word hope that comes up. How do you abound in hope? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. And so, come to this particular time and we say, Lord, I am so thankful for what you have brought together. Mercy, truth, they've met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And so as a result, we worship him. We'll close with a song saying, O come, all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. As we sing that, be thinking over and over again of the privilege that we have on this particular side of the cross to know exactly what it is that has taken place. The saints of the Old Testament were looking ahead to Christ to come, but they didn't know the details. They didn't know that he would be born in a stable and laid there in a manger. They had never heard the songs that were sung by the angels as the angels worshiped him. At this particular time, as they announced the birth of Christ, as they saw all that was taking place, they didn't understand the gift of the Holy Spirit that was to come, that was going to be placed within us, that was going to make a hope abound for us. But we do. Come, let us adore him. Adore him. Over this time of Christmas, God, help us to adore him. Lord willing, in a way that maybe we have never done before, adoring him. I'm so thankful I'm so thankful for God's grace. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for all that he has given us. He loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten son, and it has changed everything out for us for all eternity. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your birth, the perfect life that you lived, and the fact that you came to die on the cross as well. Thank you for teaching us these things in Scripture and causing us to see the incredible picture of you bringing righteousness and peace together. This kiss that occurs that we look at and say, and we're the recipients of the fruit of that kiss. Your righteousness maintained, your justice satisfied, peace that is given to us. You've enabled it so that we could be filled with joy and have experienced your love in a way that we stand in awe of you. I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things, that we wouldn't get caught up in these things of the world, but that this would be a Christmas season of worshiping you. And that it would continue throughout this year. May we never grow tired of hearing the glory of the salvation that you have granted us. May we never stop being amazed at the birth of Christ. As the angels sang, how much more ought we to? You've given us every reason. So now we come to you, faithful saints, joyful and triumphant. We've come to behold you and to worship you, to adore you. Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.